Pastor and I do like each other. We just didn't greet because we've done it like three times this morning. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's just let go of all of the stuff that's happening in our lives. Let's just give this time to Jesus. Commit our hearts and our minds to hear from him this morning. I looked and saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and the back sealed up with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open this book and to break its seals?" And there was no one found in heaven, on earth, or under the earth worthy to open the book or to look in it. And I wept greatly because there was no one found able to open the book or to look inside. And an elder came and said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and to break its seven seals." And I saw between the elders and the throne with the four living creatures a lamb standing as if slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And as he did, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, each holding a golden harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, the Lamb, for with your blood you have purchased men for God from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every tongue. You have made them a kingdom, you have made them a priest, and they will rule over the earth forever and ever." This is the prophecy of Revelation chapter 5, and it's a picture of heaven. Only one found worthy, and his name is Jesus. And his blood has purchased and saved a remnant of every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And they will worship him forever and ever. And it's the prophecy that drives my every day. I think of it almost daily, but I act on it daily. When I'm tired, when I'm fed up, when I'm frustrated, when I don't think that what I'm doing is making a difference, I think of God's prophecy of his heaven. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, please. Starting in verse 1, all of the digital Bibles these days, I wish they would invent like a page-turning sound when you're opening those so that I can hear that people aren't just Facebooking. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says this. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" Abram was called away from his culture and his language and all that he understood and all that he could control. And he was called to a foreign land. And Hebrews chapter 11 reveals to us that Abram said yes without knowing where God was calling him. He's credited as being obedient by faith. It's difficult to understand obedience by faith when most of us live a conditional obedience. I'll go if. I'll follow the vision, pastor, if. But Abraham showed us a new way. And how do we know when we're obedient by faith? It's when we have no say and we have no understanding, yet we perform the obedience anyway. And Abraham went to what we now know as the land of Canaan, a cursed land that many responsible scholars teach us was a land inhabited by giants. And he went with his nephew Lot, and soon their families began to grow. And Abraham took the humble route and went to Lot and said, let's not fight. I want you to choose a land that you want. And Lot looked all over for a land that was good for him, good for his family, and good for his future. And he found that land and settled there. Abraham stayed back, and God said, Abraham, this is the land I have for you. A desolate land, cursed land. And Abraham stayed. And he took the blessing of God, and he planted it in that land. And I'll read for you Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. And it says, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the account of the Exodus. And it's giving us a look of the condition of the land Abraham founded, where he pioneered. And now it's gone from a land that couldn't even sustain two families to a land that could sustain an entire nation. Why? Because Abraham understood the point of the blessing and he followed it. If you're passionate about missions this morning, I'm speaking to you. If you're not passionate about missions this morning, I'm speaking to you. And if you don't have an understanding about missions this morning, I'm speaking to you. I do not believe that this message is simply a missions message, because I do not believe that missions is a part of the church, but rather her point. Genesis 17, 4 through 6, Genesis 17, 16, Genesis 18, 18, Genesis 22, 18, Genesis 26, 4, Genesis 48, 19. They all are a conversation about the promise and the blessing of Abraham, and God always spoke in plural. Nations, kingdoms, kings, and peoples. And it reveals to us that the heart of God from the beginning has always been all the nations, not just some of the nations. From Old Testament to New Testament to the prophecies of the future, this is revealed to us. And God sent his only son to die for the nations, to save the nations. But not that the nations are worthy to be saved, but that Jesus is worthy to be worshiped by them all. And this is the motivation of our witness. Yes, we want people rescued from eternity in hell. Yes, we want people to operate in the joy only come from God in this joyless world. But our greatest motivation is that Jesus is worthy of your neighbor's worship. Jesus is worthy of the Egyptians' worship. Jesus is worthy of an unreached people's worship. And that is where we labor. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So easy to just read over that. But the depths of this particular passage of Scripture, it gives us the look at the will of the Father. He's not okay with even one perishing. And it says in this passage of Scripture that he is patient with us. He's not patient with the world. He's not patient with the lost. He's patient with us. We continue to look to heaven and say, what is God about to do? God has saved you, equipped you with the Word of God, filled you with the Holy Spirit. He has organized us at the church, and yet we continue to look for him to do it all when he's included us in this great directive. Jesus came in Matthew 28, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Savior has left us instruction to fulfill the will of the Father. Are we the church? If we are the church, then the will of the Father and the order of the Son, it should define who we are, which means it can't just be a part of who we are, but it is the point of who we are. If not, we are simply like-minded people singing songs and drinking coffee. Turn with me to the New Testament, please. Matthew chapter 24, with the understanding of what our point is, I want to unpack what we're facing in our time. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3, it says this: as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So I just want to paint this picture for you if I can. So just imagine they're on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is looking down over Jerusalem. And the disciples are on the mount, so the disciples are sitting to the right and to the left of him. They're sitting behind him, and they've come to him privately with a very important question. And just get it in your picture. They're leaning over. This is a question that they had talked about and wondered about, and they've come to him for a very specific and special time with him. So they're leaning in to hear every word that Jesus is going to say. Verse 4, Jesus answered, said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but these are merely the beginning of birth pains." Growing up in the church, I'd hear this taught regularly, and we get so consumed and even distracted by the events of these scriptures that we've missed the two teachings that Jesus has left for our time. The first thing he left for us is he said, "See to it that no one misleads you. See to it that no one confuses you. See to it that no one distracts you." Jesus knew at this time in human history there would be a seemingly supernatural power that would stitch all of us together. And there would be a mass, easy highway of communication called technology. And certain influential and powerful people can very easily, with a stroke of a key, mislead millions of people instantaneously. But Jesus is saying, not you, church. Jesus knows at this time in human history that confusion would dominate the human race. But Jesus is saying, not you, church. You must be of sound mind. You are the ones that will lead people from this state of confusion into my love and the fullness of who I am. The second teaching that Jesus left for us is he said, do not be afraid. These things must take place. Over the past few years, I've been in a lot of churches and Bible studies and coffee meetings and missions boards meetings, and I will tell you that unfortunately, most of God's people in America have been gripped by fear. Jesus knew at this time in human history that there would be one word that would define this generation, that this one word may even define every generation following it. Jesus knew at this time in human history that this one word would drive government policies and change nations and their priorities, and that word is terror. But Jesus is saying, not you, church. He knew that people would be reduced to the corners and dark corners of their life, holding in fear, in prisons of fear, and he's saying, not you, church. You must walk courageously in full love that I have for you and lead them into the fullness of who I am. Jesus connects all of this to merely the beginning of birth pains. So, I mean, I'm a man, and so when I say merely birth pains, women get angry at me. When I say birth pains, women who have given birth kind of have that muscle memory, or they remember what they went through. So I'm not comfortable talking about this, but it's in the scripture, so don't get mad at me. But let's just say, for instance, Pastor James, begins to experience birth-like pain in his abdomen. And I'm glad you're hearing this one, Heather. So, for one, she's going to tell him to toughen up, probably the first thing she's going to say to him. But he's seriously in a lot of pain, and it feels like he's given birth. And she's going to say, this isn't right. You're not supposed to feel that way. She's going to get confused. Fear's going to fill the situation. She's going to start calling the saints. Pray. Pastor James is really sick. It's like he's having a baby. She's going to throw him in the car. They're going to drive to the hospital. You will pray because you love your pastor. But some of you are going to go straight to the computer. You're going to Google WebMD, and you're going to start diagnosing him as an armchair doctor. Her phone will blow up with messages of what to do. And I had an uncle that had that once. Confusion and fear, because this is not supposed to be happening to a man. But when a woman who is pregnant comes to full term, starts to experience birth-like pain, it's the same urgent response. Get her in the car, get her to the hospital, call the saints, get them praying. But no one's confused by what's happening. No one is in fear from confusion. Painful? Yes. Scary? Absolutely. It's dangerous having a child. But no one is reduced to fear, and no one is confused by what's happening. As a matter of fact, the women will sit in the lobby of the hospital and they'll play games. How much will the baby weigh? How long will the baby be? Whoever guesses right, the gender, gets a cup of coffee. And why she's in the back going through all of this. Because no one is confused and no one is surprised, and everybody has been expecting this difficult moment. But joy fills the situation. Our conversations are exciting because the baby is finally here. So my question to us as a church is, in the times in which we live, why are we behaving like a sick man rather than a pregnant woman? Why are we responding to church shootings and bombings with fear and confusion? Why are we hating our enemies when we're commanded to love them? Why do we teach our children to invite their friends to church and not their enemies? We get to verse 9 and the pain kind of goes up a notch. And Jesus' first word in verse 9 is then. After all of these events, he says, then. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. You know, God had designed the woman's body in a very specific way, and those of us over the age of 40, we all have something in our body that's not working right. You know, we just manage it. We don't go to the doctor. You just don't sleep on your left side all night. You stand up and walk around every 30 minutes. You don't eat on the left side. You just manage it. And when people over 40 hang out together and one of us is doing something weird, we don't ask questions. We know exactly what's happening. But God knew that childbirth had to be dealt with, and had to be dealt with now, or the mother and the child would lose their lives. So he designed her body to respond. And the pain gets closer together and it increases so that she won't get comfortable in her discomfort. That she'll stay focused on the birth and push through the end. I don't believe that what's happening around us in this world is a judgment on the lost. I believe it's motivation for the church. It's motivation for us to stay focused and remind us of exactly what's happening in this world, and that we will continue to push the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And with all the pain that's happening in childbirth, this is part of the process. This is the way that it happens. And Jesus said that these things must take place. So my question to the church is, why are we wasting our prayers trying to pray away prophecy rather than praying through the witness? The way that this section of Scripture concludes is so revealing. As Jesus is talking through his disciples about these events, I mean, they freak us out, and we're seeing it glowing on our TV screens. These men are listening so intently to what their Savior is saying to them. And they have to be absolutely overwhelmed by what he's saying. But all of a sudden, the situation changes and the atmosphere adjusts, and Jesus' body, I can see it in my mind, his body language changes and a smile kind of comes on his face and the flex of his voice adjusts and his tone is different as he goes from verse 13 into verse 14 without any transition. He just says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Startling moment, because he answered their question. This is what we're about. The nations. Verse 14 is the moment that Jesus says, behind all the terror and behind all the blood and behind all the murder and behind all the lies and all of the things that are swirling and happening and earthquakes and famines and the misleadings and the false doctrine, Jesus is telling us there will be a church. She will stand tall. She will operate in full faith. She will be fearless. She will be courageous. And in spite of all the threat, she will push to the ends of the earth. The question is, are we that church? Or will it be another generation? Or will it be another century? Or will we leave this responsibility to our precious ones in Children's Church? Will we be about our own houses while we leave the temple undone? This isn't an easy thought, but we really do need to embrace the idea of loving fearlessly, loving dangerously, loving uncomfortably, not loving easily. Last night at the dinner, we heard about ministry to the Somalis here. That's loving uncomfortably. Come to my part of the world, you have to be willing to love fearlessly and love dangerously. But I'm telling you, it all must be rooted in the love of Jesus. So after spending some time with your pastor a few months ago talking over coffee, I got a sense of the spirit of this church to come through his conversation and the things he shared with me. It was a really important time for me to understand Bethel's Rock. But I know some families that are from here who have been amazing in my life. And I spent time with your district superintendent this week. I told him I was going to be here with you, and he really bragged on this church. And then last night, I came to the missions dinner. And I left excited and concerned. Excited about who you are, and it matched what I saw last night, matched what I heard from others. but concerned that I could walk in here and inspire you to another step. I knew I couldn't rely on any kind of strength or skill of my own, that I needed to hear from the Lord about Bethel's Rock. So last night when I went to bed, I opened up my Bible and I said, Lord, show me what to say. And he took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you just turn there with me, please. And maybe you could come up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It starts right in verse 1. It says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Then in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The will of God, which we know what the will of God is. I was reading this and I realized what the Lord wanted me to say to Bethel's Rock this morning. You're doing great. I'm inspired by you. It is of great encouragement to my heart knowing that there's churches like this doing things that you're doing. I'm not alone in Egypt. So what do I say to you then? It's the testimony of this heart. Great poverty, but filled with joy. To step beyond their ability of their own accord. That's worship. Beyond your ability of your own decision. That's worship. That's submission of the free will to the cause of Christ. But what's crazy about this, and just blew me away as I sat there and thought about it, it says that they were begging Paul with much urging for the favor of participation. Paul. This means that Paul said, you're doing enough. The apostle Paul, do it all, Paul. Die for it all, Paul. Beat me and I'll come back tomorrow, Paul. Put me in a prison, God will bring her down, Paul. When he walks into the church house, but Paul says to them, you're good. And they're begging him. Paul, no. Paul, please. Let us do more. With great urging, let us have the favor of participation, Paul. I'm not your pastor. I've just met you. But with much confidence in my heart, I'm saying this to you. That's where Bethel Rock is at. It's time to go beyond into this fearless faith, beyond the mathematics of giving and sending, beyond what you can see as your limit, and say, beyond that is a beautiful place inside of God that I've never seen and never been, and I can't wait to break in. And I'm going to beg for the favor of that participation. That's where you are today. And that's what you're facing in 2018. The point of it all is Jesus everywhere. We have eternity to swing on the pearly gates of heaven. But until then, we're called to the stone gates of hell. And we need to really delete the idea of 80 years and happily ever after and take on God's mind of 10,000 years and forevermore. Amen. It's time to see beyond the generation and see into eternity. But you got to be fearless. You got to be that church that Jesus prophesied about together. So just as you bow your heads and calm yourself for a second, just I just want you to just settle yourself before Jesus and give up what you thought you knew today coming in. And say, God, what is that place beyond my ability? What is that?
I want to have you look back up here for a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. They're going to be bringing a card. Last night when you were at the banquet, you would have received a card, and hopefully you brought that with you. I ask that you pray about what it was the Lord was telling you to give this year, to commit to this year. And come on, guys, come on up to the front here. If you don't have a card, ask that everybody take a card, that every single person take a card that does not have one already, so that if you don't have one already, that you'd be able to take a card. Go ahead, gentlemen. What I'm going to ask you to do is begin writing down. Everybody in here can give something, whether it's $1 a month, $100 a month, $1,000 a month even, to missions. We know that everything we have belongs to God. Isn't that right? Everything we have belongs to God. He asks that we bring the tithe into the storehouse. But then there's something beyond that the Lord wants us to give toward missions, to take this message to the world, to send guys just like Kurt Wolf. How many are blessed this morning by Kurt and the word they brought? And I want to tell you something that I love about people in the kingdom of God. This is who we are. We are all generous people. Did you know that? Whether you give a dollar at all, whether you have given anything away, the Bible says you're a generous person. Because God created you in His image. So we've all been created generous. Because God gave His greatest gift, everything He had in His Son. He gave that to you. Right? The thing is, the thing that robs us of that identity is the lie of the enemy. And Satan is such a good liar that he was able to convince a perfect people in a perfect place that had a perfect God that God was holding out on them. You ever think of that? I mean, they never had a marriage problem. They never had a financial problem. They never had a food problem. They never had a need that was met in their life. And yet the father of lies was able to convince a perfect person and woman, man and woman, that God was holding out on them because he's just that good of a liar. Everything that you're facing in your life that you're struggling with is because of a lie, because you're believing something that's a lie and you believe it's true. And I'm telling you this morning that God's truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no truth outside of Jesus. And so he has called us to be generous. That's how he created us to be, was to be generous. So if we're struggling with being generous, it's because I'm believing a lie that Satan has put in that is so real that I cannot let go of it. The source of our truth is experience and not Jesus. And you have to go back and say, you know what? I'm going to crucify experience on the cross. And I'm going to believe the truth that God says about me, the identity I have in Christ, that I am a generous person. And it about time, isn't it about time that I start acting like it, right? So I want to encourage you to ask the Lord what it is you can give. Because everyone can give. If you're going to college, you can give a dollar a month or a dollar a week. That is not impossible. If you say, well, I can't give $20 or $30 a month, or I can't give $100, so I'm not going to give it. No, it starts with one. It starts with one. I remember when Heather and I first got married, I've told you this before, this story before, we started in the ministry and we did not have a lot of money. In fact, I remember our cupboards were, you know, often bare. We had $40 to spend in food for 2 weeks. And I remember when it came to missions and the Lord impressed on us and we'd ask each other, and first of all, Heather and I have a rule. Whenever God tells either one of us that we're to give something, you just give it. We don't argue with that. And God has never let us down in that. Never. There have been times people come up to her and say, thank you for that gift. She's like, I just smiled and said, okay, what did we give them? And she's like, you did what? Oh, Lord. And we would go and we'd roof houses so that we could meet our missions pledge. Now, we made less than, at that time, we made $28,000 a year, and our health insurance went out of that. So it was down to about, after our school bills and everything, it was less than $20,000 a year. The only way we could do it was go roof houses, and Heather would get up there and drop shingles. Now, she was well taken care of growing up. And now she's dropping shingles to this guy that she somehow married, wondering what was she thinking. Why? Because we believed in missions. We just believed in it. And we have been blessed because of what we did when we couldn't do it. When we didn't have the ability. See, to say you don't have the ability to give is to not recognize the ability of God in your life. Now we have these cards, and on it says faith promise. And the reason it says faith promise and not promise is because there's something that you could promise. In your own ability, you could promise. Quite frankly, I think every one of us in here could give a dollar a week to missions, and you could make that promise. It wouldn't take faith to do that. The faith promise is not what you can do, it's what you want to do. It's what the Lord has put in your heart to say, this is what I want to give this year, because it's our heart. When we start bringing on missionaries, we can't just say, oh, by the way, Kurt, we brought you on, but halfway through, we got to drop you because we just don't have it anymore. We're making a commitment to the missionaries that we send on the field. We make that 4-year commitment to them every time they go. And what you're saying is, I'm willing to be a part of that. I'm going to support, financially support, the missionaries that we're sending around the world. Now, we'll do all kinds of offerings. We'll continue to do everything we do. But this is something that I'm committing to every single week or month. And what you do is you just fill in your name, the address, you sign it. You put in there a weekly faith pledge or a monthly faith pledge. Then this starts 2018, January 1st, 2018 is when this pledge starts. You follow through on the one from 17. But what you do is just wiggle this like this. And then tear off the small card on the side like this. I can do it like that. And then the ushers are going to come back. We're going to have them come back right now. And then you take this and you put that in the bucket. And there you go. Sound good? Now we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to do something, because when you got saved, how did you get saved? How'd you get saved? By faith, right? In the Garden of Eden, how were Adam and Eve saved? You said they were perfect. No, they were perfect, but how were they saved? How were they, what was the essence of the perfect? They had faith. Before sin in the world entered the world, Adam and Eve had faith that what God had told them was the truth. It was the moment they lost faith that they ate of the other tree. It has always been about faith. It's always been about believing. And that's why Jesus came and he said, listen, he that believes in his heart, confesses his mouth, will be saved. Because it's all been about believing. Salvation starts with believing God. That's where it starts. This starts, everything from that point is a belief exercise. It's saying, you know what, God? I want to grow closer to you. And you know what he does? Well, then believe. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. This is just another step in that growth of believing God that he will provide, that he's your Jehovah Jireh. Amen? Amen. Can you do me a favor? Smile. Look at the person next to you and say, we're getting to give today. Let's smile. Okay? Look at the person next to you. If they're not smiling, tell them, you're not smiling. Put a smile on your face. Okay? Ready? Father, thank you for using us to do great things around the world. Lord, thank you for the amazing people that you're calling and they're accepting to go around the world. And Lord, we want to join them. We want to be a part of that. So today, we say in faith that we're committing to be a part of that this morning as we give. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead.